is so hard.
What happened?
I was late to work.
Again?
Yes, again. But it's not my fault. You know, my boss is creating a hostile work environment. So when I get home, I'm just like emotionally exhausted. And so I think subconsciously I'm not setting my alarm on purpose because I don't want to go to work. But if I had a better boss, I would want to go to work and I wouldn't be so tired. So it's totally not my fault.
Oh my goodness, you poor thing. That is totally not your fault.
Thank you.
You know, I've kind of been struggling too lately.
Oh no, what's wrong?
Well, just a lot of things. But I've kind of come to the conclusion that it's totally my parents' fault. They did not prepare me for life.
Huh. Didn't they, like, pay for your college and everything?
Exactly. That's totally the problem. They paid for everything, so now bills are totally a bummer. And the school they sent me to, those professors did not prepare me for the real world. No wonder I struggle. It is totally not my fault. My entire education was a joke.
You poor thing. No, that's not your fault. Not your fault at all. Well, and now my credit card company is like, pay us now. And I'm like, so you want me to choose between you and cable and you and my cell phone? I know. And, like, I do all my work on my cell phone. So if I don't have my cell phone, I can't work. And so it's basically like they're telling me that they don't want me to have a job. And so you can see my dilemma because if I don't have a job, then they don't get paid. And it's just not my fault.
That is so not your fault. They have you backed into a corner.
Absolutely.
It's not your fault. Not your fault at all.
Thank you. I just don't know. Like, is life always going to be like this? Like, the whole world is against us.
Life is so unfair.
It's totally unfair. And the sad thing is, none of it is our fault.
Totally not our fault.
Thank you, ladies. Now what? Welcome. I'm so glad that we are through the holidays. I love the holidays, but with the holidays, especially with it being on Sunday, it kind of made it hard for us to really, you know, have our normal attendance and just keep the flow of church going. So it's great to have you here. If you're back for the first time this year, we want to say Happy New Year to you. And part of the reason for this skit is because of a series that we began last week called Own It. And Own It is coming from the idea that there's three things in our lives that we are challenging you to take ownership of. The first one will be today, what we're going to talk about, and that's the fact that we should own our relationship with Christ. We should take authority in that and actually think about it. Think about what is our role in our relationship with Christ and own it. Next week, we're going to talk about our position in the body of Christ, our position in the church as a whole. It could be something you could be doing here to serve. It could be something you could be doing in the church as a whole to keep the body of Christ growing and doing what it should be doing. And then the final week, we're going to talk about owning your position in the community, whether it's through in your neighborhood, in your workplace, your realm of influence, the people that you see every day, that you're owning the fact that you are to be reaching out to them. So that's where we're coming from. But as we look at today, I want to read something I read last week. I know not everyone was here, but even if you were here, it would be good for you to hear this, because I believe it's important for us to understand there are many variables in life that determine the quality of life that you will experience. Now, many of these variables are completely out of our control. For an example, if you lose your job because the business closes down or your position is no longer needed, completely out of your control. If you lose a loved one in your life, that's completely out of your control. But many people focus on these kind of variables to use them as excuses for remaining defeated, discouraged, and never changing. And I believe that you have control over enough variables, the most important variables in your life, to overcome every outside influence. Does that mean everything in life is going to be perfect? No. We find our happiness in Christ. The only way we're going to be able to do this is through Jesus. So we have the ability to be as happy and successful as we desire. I truly believe that. So concerning your own life, you can make excuses and say it's not your fault, or you can take charge and own it. And I refuse to allow other people to determine the outcome of my life. And I'm challenging you to do that today. So as we look at our first position in owning it, our personal walk with God, I want to first say that you are, whether you realize it or not, each one of us in this room individually are a disciple. No duh. Yeah, I get it. If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you're saying, I choose to follow Christ. So what does that mean? Well, I was working all of Wednesday and Thursday, I say all, for the most part, Wednesday and Thursday, on my sermon, trying to come up with the best way to express this to you. And sitting around yesterday at the house, I was going over my notes, and I began to do some reading, looking up some different things on discipleship on the internet. And I came across a sermon from Martin Luther King, Jr., from 1956. And I love what he said. First of all, I was reading just about him a little bit, and he began to talk about, before he even got to the sermon, he said, before I was a civil rights leader, I was a preacher. But before I was a preacher, I was first and foremost a disciple of Christ. He said that was my main goal, was to do what Christ does, to live as Christ lives. And out of that, he was thrusted into many leadership roles. And many times we just remember him for his big speech of, I have a dream. But we forget that he gave a lifetime of powerful sermons. And I want to read part of one to you. This was at a Baptist church in Montgomery, Alabama in 1956. And to be honest with you, as I read it, I kind of got mad because I was like, this is so good. And he's saying it so much better than I am. And I'm only going to read you a couple of paragraphs from it. But I worked so hard to come up with something, and he just makes me look dumb. So, but I couldn't help but want to read it to you. So here we go. This is from Martin Luther King. And the title of this sermon was Paul's Letter to American Christians. So it's as if Paul is talking to us. There are many Christians in America who give their ultimate allegiance to man-made systems and customs. They're afraid to be different. Their great concern is to be accepted socially. They live by some principle as this. Everybody's doing it, so it must be right. For so many of you, morality is merely group consensus. I'm going to slow down because this is too good for you to miss. I don't want it to go just like it. I had to read it a couple of times, to be honest. In your modern sociological lingo, the mores are accepted as the right ways. And you have unconsciously come to believe that right is discovered by taking a sort of Gallup poll of the majority opinion. How many are giving their ultimate allegiance to this way? What a powerful, powerful sermon. This was 61 years ago, but it's as powerful today for each one of us. So here's the second paragraph. He says, but American Christians, I must say to you, as I said to Roman Christians years ago, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or as I said to the Philippian Christians, you are a colony of heaven. This means that although you live in the colony of time, your ultimate allegiance is to the empire of eternity. You have a dual citizenry. You live both in time and eternity, both in heaven and on earth. Therefore, your ultimate allegiance is not to a government, not to a state, not to a nation, nor to any man-made institution. The Christian owes his ultimate allegiance to God. And if any earthly institute conflicts with God's will, it is your Christian duty to take a stand against it. You must never allow the transitory, evanescent demands of man-made institutions to take precedence over the eternal demands of the Almighty God. Man, I could stop there and we could be done. But he's saying, don't worry about what people think. Don't just work on being popular. If you will do what Christ has called you to do, you will have influence. You will make a difference in this world. We don't need to worry about people. We need to worry about Him. That's the main goal here. And as disciples of Christ, we need to own that. We need to think about that on a daily basis. We should be known for that. Because we are citizens of two worlds right now. We live in this earthly system, but we are a part of the kingdom of God. And He is sitting in His throne asking us to take ownership of that here on this earth. So I say again, you are first and foremost a disciple. We bow our heads for just a moment. God, right now I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, the things I'm going to say, we've heard many times. It can be repetitious. It can be just another sermon. But I pray that it would touch our hearts, that it would challenge us to take ownership of what you have called each one of us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to read verses 34 and 35. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, informing them that he's about to leave. He knows what's up. And he says, where I go, you cannot come. Because he knows he's going to the cross. But here's what he says to them. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. I think he's trying to say something here. Three times in these short sentences, he says, love one another. The first one, it ends with a period. Love one another. That's it. That's the statement. Then he says, as I have loved you. How many of you know Jesus loves like none other? And he has loved each one of us. And we know that, we felt that, and in that same way, we are to love one another. And that's how people will know that we are his disciples, when we love one another. I think that's the first command that we should take on and that we should own, that we should wear every single day. Although people can offend us, although it can be hard, when you know something has gone wrong, someone has said something about you, someone has done something to you, but we can choose to love one another. Let's look at another command Jesus gave it, Matthew chapter 28. And you're going to know this one really well because it's the Great Commission. Verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is Christianity 101. This is as simple as it gets. We are to love one another. And in doing that, we have to wear and own the idea that we are disciples. But what does that mean? That means we're going to make other disciples. That means we're going out and we're reaching out to others. Our own youth group in this church is named after this principle. That we are first a disciple. Disciple One Youth Ministry. You've heard this many times before. As I said, I'm beginning 2017 hoping that this will click in your mind and something will begin to just say, you know what, I need to rise up. I need to own this. I need to walk as a disciple of Christ. People should know me for this. Not just, I go to Cornerstone Church. I am a disciple of Christ. For this church to continue to thrive and grow, we have to take ownership of our part. And before we are fathers, mothers, husbands, or wives, we are first a disciple. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a disciple. So there's four things I want to talk about this morning. In owning the fact that we are disciples, we're going to talk about know, grow, disciple, and go. So let's start with know. The first thing as disciples, we must know God. That's pretty simple, right? We have to know Him. That's why we began last week. If you weren't here, I encouraged everyone to take some time to fast and pray and begin to seek God about what He wants in your life for 2017, about the purpose that you have on this earth in 2017. It may be different than last year. You may have had a great year. You may have done everything you could do in the right way, but there could be something that needs to shift for this year. Every year is different. And every single day, you should wake up with the fact of, what am I going to do to please God today? What is my job? What is my role as a disciple? We must know God to be able to answer them. And we don't know Him if we don't allow Him to reveal Himself to us. That comes through taking time to listen. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God sent His Son to reveal Himself to us. We have that ability to know who God is, to have a relationship with Him. And out of that, we know what we are to do. We can do the right things and miss it. Do you realize that? Let me say that again. We can do the right things and still miss it. Let me give an example. Luke chapter 10. Jesus goes to visit Mary and Martha at Martha's house. Verses 38 through 42. I'm going to read this to you. And I want you to look at how both were doing right things, but one totally missed it. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Just like today, in this time where Mary and Martha are here, she is trying to honor Jesus by having Him into her home and serve Him with a meal. She's preparing it. She's getting it ready. She's got the house clean. She's working on the meal. And here's Mary just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to His teaching. And Martha gets so distracted. She's the one focused on different deeds and duties and things that need to be taken care of. How many of you know we can get caught up in that? The deeds and duties and things that need to be taken care of. And we're doing right things, but we're missing something. We're missing that opportunity to just sit at Jesus' feet and let Him speak to us. There's a right time for both. Neither is wrong. It's about the timing. And so my question to you, is there a time in your life when you do this? When you stop everything? When you put everything to the side, the busyness of life, to just say, "Here I am, Jesus. Speak to me. Teach me. Help me to know Your ways." Notice that Martha is so distracted in this. She doesn't rebuke her sister. She doesn't go to Mary and say, "Hey, would you come help me?" She goes to Jesus and tells Him what He should be doing. And He should command Mary to come and help me. She's so focused in all of these distractions. But Jesus says there's only one thing necessary, and Mary has chosen that one thing in this moment. The good portion. Church, we need the good portion. We need to take time to allow Jesus to speak into our lives. Jesus is telling us that's the most important thing. To be focused on Him. We have to know Him to be the disciple that we need to be. So we must know. The second thing is we must grow. And if you're doing the first one, if you're seeking to know God, you're going to begin to grow. It's automatic. Things will begin to change and shift in your life. But one thing I want you to think about. We talked about last week, Elisha, and what he had to do to make the change in his life. He had to get rid of everything in his past. He burned the plow to go and follow Elijah. That's what it took for him to make the change. And real spiritual growth is not forcing yourself to become someone you're not. I'm going to say this again. Real spiritual growth is not forcing yourself to become someone you're not. It's letting go of the things that keep you from being who you already are. So we have to let go of some things that, once again, may not be bad. They're just holding us back. And when we let go of those things, we will begin to grow. Paul gives us some advice on this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." See, it's easy to understand that Paul is talking about life. He's saying in life, it's a race. But what's the advice he gives us? He doesn't say, run faster. He doesn't say, try harder. He says, let go of the things that are holding you down. And by doing so, you will begin to grow. You will begin to do better. It's by letting things go that we begin to grow. And I didn't even mean to make that rhyme. The next step to growth, once we can lay aside those things that are holding us back, is to practice spiritual disciplines. Notice I said practice. These are not things that come natural to us. You didn't come out of your mother's womb saying, I need to read my Bible every day. It does not come natural, but it's something that we should practice. And by practicing it, it becomes easier and it becomes a habit. That's what we're after, is practicing spiritual disciplines. Taking time. Here's a discipline is defined as this: training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. When you begin to read your Bible, you're producing a specific character within you, and you are creating a pattern of behavior that will automatically change your life. You will begin to grow just by taking time to read God's Word. But I can tell you, it will take practice. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book," meaning the Bible of the law, "depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." So let me give you a few practical things on how to begin reading your Bible. Most of you know this. I just want to run through this quickly. Practical things in how to read your Bible. If possible, read at the same time every day. Make it a part of your regular routine, and it will become a habit. If you just try to do it whenever you got time, we never have time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But if you will make a specific time of the day, 7 in the morning, when you get up, it's the first thing you do. You know what? I need to sit down and read my Bible. 9 o'clock at night. It doesn't matter the time. Maybe you do it on your lunch break every day at 12:30. But if that time hits, even on Saturday, you're out of your routine on Saturday. I was thinking about how out of my routine I get when the holidays come. Because you wake up and you're like, what day is it? I mean, you just get so lost in the holidays and all the things going on. But every day at 12:30, if that's your time, when 12:30 hits, you automatically go, I haven't read my Bible today. It becomes a habit. That's something you can do. Write it in your schedule and treat it like a daily appointment. You put your phone down. You set it to the side and say, I'm going to take this time to read my Bible. On average, it takes around 2 months before a new behavior becomes automatic. So many people, you all know what I'm talking about. We set these resolutions at the beginning of the year, and 2 weeks later, we're out of it, and it's over, and we've forgotten about it, and it's done. It's because we gave up on it before it ever even became a habit. We didn't even give it a chance. You have to give something at least 2 months. So set a goal. Set a goal of reading your Bible for 2 months. And begin to form a habit. You will begin to see yourself grow. Another discipline that is necessary for spiritual growth is prayer. These are easy, I know. We pray. And that is where God comes alongside us and leads us into a deeper relationship. That's how we know Him, so that we can grow, is by prayer. Don't be afraid to take your requests known to God. The Bible tells us we can do that. But we must take time to be quiet and listen to the response. So let me give you just a couple of practical ways to pray. Choose a specific place to pray, away from all distractions, so you can concentrate. You cannot do it with the TV on and 3 kids in the room. Trust me, I know. It's not possible. It's too hard to concentrate. Pray out loud sometimes, because when you pray out loud, You have to actually think about what you're saying, and you're thinking about what you're praying, and it helps you focus on God. Speak to God frequently throughout the day. Yes, you take those times where you're away from Him, but if you got a 10-minute trip to Walmart, what better thing to do than to kill the radio and take that 10 minutes to just begin to pray? Simple things, I know. But may we be reminded of taking ownership of our part in being a disciple. Write down what you're praying about so that you can go back and look at what God answered and know when you prayed about it, how long it took. All those things are great. When God speaks to you, write it down so that you don't forget it. These are simple things that can make a difference in your spiritual growth, but it takes practice. It's something we have to do. And you may say, well, what about just church service? What about that? Can I tell you something? One of the most underrated things as a spiritual discipline is taking time to be a part of a disciple group. And when I say underrated, I mean underrated. These church services right here on Sunday morning are very important. They're vital to our growth. But can I tell you, this is where we get God's Word and it's revealed to us. This is where the aha moment happens, where the light bulb maybe comes on and you're like, yeah. And the Holy Spirit begins to change you. But can I tell you this? The application of what you learn here is best brought out in community. It's best brought out together with other people, as you're talking about your walk with Christ, and they're talking about theirs, and you're sharing with one another. And I'm not doing this as a ploy to get you here Wednesday night for our first small group that we're starting for the beginning of the year. Now, it would be great if you're here. We want you here. But that's not why I'm saying this. I'm trying to help you understand that coming together in community, not in this area, because we can't sit down and talk about it right now. I love that we were able to pray together earlier, to just take time in worship, to pray with one another, agree with one another in prayer. And can I encourage you that if someone asks you to pray about something, don't stop just because we already prayed. Continue to pray for them on a daily basis. Follow up with them. 3 or 4 days from now, call them and say, hey, I know we prayed Sunday. How's that going? That's the kind of encouragement that we need. And that's taking ownership of your role in the body of Christ, being a disciple. Too many times we have this idea. You know what? I come on Sunday mornings and I make it great through the week. God and I have a great relationship, so I don't really need a small group or a disciple group. What about the person that needs you? What about the person that you could be influencing in those groups that could use your story? That could use your encouragement to help them. It's not all about us. It's about us growing together. It doesn't have to be on Wednesday night. There are outside church small groups going all the time. And if none of them work for you, start one. It would be the greatest thing in the world. Because I promise you, there are other people that probably can't make it to the ones we have that could maybe make it to yours. So begin a disciple group. So know, grow. Number 3, discover. Part of taking ownership of our relationship with Christ is discovering your role in the body. We're going to talk about this next week, but I want you to understand you have to begin thinking about that and asking God, God, what is my role? What is my part in the body of Christ? God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. If you go through the Bible and you find people that He delivered from bondage, that He brought out of whatever it may be, anytime He saved them, He then had a role for them to play. He then had a job for them to do. And it's time for us to ask, God, what is my job? Why am I here? Not just in the church. Once again, we need volunteers all the time. But it's your role in the body of Christ, discovering what that may be. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, God has given each of you gifts from His great variety of spiritual gifts. And then it says this, use them well to serve one another. It comes back to the first thing that we heard Jesus say, we must love one another. And in loving one another, we begin to serve one another. And God has blessed each one of us with individual spiritual gifts that we can use to help others. It's that simple. We must know, grow, discover, and number four, we must go. When you know God, not just know about Him, but truly know Him, and allow Him to begin to change your heart and your life, and you begin to grow, you discover your role in the body, and then you go. That's why Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. As you're going, you're going to continue to grow. It's not like you have to become perfect first and then go. No, as you're going through the process, go. It doesn't matter where you're at in the process. Go. Begin to share with other people. Begin to invite and include other people. I don't know how to express this any more than what I am. But it is our command from God to be the disciples that He has called us to be. And if you're checking your heart right now and asking yourself, am I doing that? Am I taking ownership of my part? That's all I can ask. If you will just ask yourself that, you'll know. You'll know if you've been doing the things you should be doing. You'll know if something needs to change. So in this church, as your pastor, I could stand here and talk about all kinds of numbers that I would like to see this year and all kinds of things that I want to do and the vision that I have for the church. You know what I care more about than anything else? It's just making disciples. And it begins with you and I. It begins with us doing our part to know, grow, discover, and go. It doesn't get any simpler than that. So can we bow our heads? Lord, this command that you have given us will never change. We'll hear this sermon again at some point in our life. God, at some point we must just take ownership and say, it's my turn. It's my time. And now is that time. I am first and foremost a disciple of Christ. And there are things that I need to do to take ownership of that. And God, I pray that every person in this room will begin to see that, begin to feel that, have a heart for that, have a passion and a desire to want to serve you on a daily basis. And may your Holy Spirit begin to move in hearts and lives right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, is God good or what? Amen. Come on, we are blessed. But we are not just blessed in this place with these facilities, with the people that we have, the volunteers that we have. We are blessed, but we're not just blessed to walk around and say how blessed we are. We are blessed to be a blessing. Can you say amen to that? So as we walk out of this place today, know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you have a job to do, and let's do it. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's give God praise this morning, and you can be dismissed. Amen. If you need prayer today, I'll be standing right here. I'd love to pray with you. But other than that, I encourage you to have a great week and just love other people. Amen. Have a good day.